Let us turn tonight in our Bibles to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, and the title of my message this evening will be Fellowship and Joy. Fellowship and Joy. We're going to look at the first four verses in this chapter, but I believe I'll read all 10 as we begin. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I want to begin tonight to bring several messages to us, God willing, from this first letter that John wrote. You know, the scriptures, the New Testament scriptures, have been divided into four divisions. The four Gospels and the book of Acts form one division. Then the letters or epistles of Paul, and then the general epistles, and last of all, the Apocalypse, the Revelation. But the seven epistles or letters which are called general, the reason that they are called general, and this is one, and if your Bible, if the format you have in your Bible is like mine, you see at the top of the page the first epistle, general of John. And the reason these letters were called general letters, general epistles, is because they were not at first directed to any one church, any local church. But in reality, as you think about this, in reality, all of the New Testament, especially the epistles, all are general in the sense that they are all for all of God's people. All the letters of John, all the letters of Peter, Jude, Paul, all the letters are for all of God's people. And I'm sure that all of us here this evening have heard this division of the Bible entire. The Old Testament, the message is someone is coming. The Gospels, that someone has come. And then the remainder of the New Testament, that someone is coming again. And as we think about that, that last part of the Bible, that someone is coming again. That's what the angel told the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ when they witnessed his ascension that day from the Mount of Olives when he ascended back to heaven. The angel said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, think about that. This Jesus we read about in the New Testament, this same Jesus, he shall come again, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. This same Jesus, this one who loved his people and gave himself for them. But before we look at the text tonight and only the first four verses, I want to say a few words about the human author. Now, we know that it is right to say that John, the Apostle John, wrote this letter, but it is equally right to say that God wrote this letter, because this is part of the all Scripture that is given by inspiration of God. And I want you to turn back to 2 Timothy just a moment. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, and see what Paul told Timothy about the Scriptures. Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And that from a child, you know that Timothy's father was not a believer. He was a Greek. He was not a believer. But Timothy had a mother and grandmother who did believe in the Lord and love Christ. And as we see here, they took it upon themselves to teach Timothy as a child the Scriptures, because he says, and from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures. Now, the only part of the Scriptures that they had was the Old Testament. That's all. That was the holy Scriptures that Eunice and Lois, I believe her name was, that's the only part of the Scripture they had was the Old Testament, part of the Bible. And yet the Apostle Paul said that was sufficient, that was enough to make a person wise unto salvation. And what a responsibility do parents have concerning their children and the Word of God. I was speaking with a brother just recently, and he told me, he's an older man now, Cliff Heller, I'll just tell you his name, but he told me, he said, we emphasize with our children the Scripture. We taught them the Scriptures. And that's so important, isn't it, for parents. Don't expect the Sunday school teacher to take care of that for you or anyone else. That's the responsibility of a parent to train up their child in the way that he should go, with the Word of God that when he is old, he will not depart therefrom. But the Scriptures, here's my point. The Scriptures, Paul said, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So the Old Testament Scriptures spoke of Christ. That's all the Scriptures they had. And yet Paul says that was enough, that was sufficient to make Timothy wise unto salvation through Christ Jesus, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. There's only ever been but one gospel message, hasn't there? From the very beginning, even though it was someone is coming, the Messiah, the promised one, the seed of the woman's coming. And through faith in him and his work of salvation, through faith in him, the Scriptures are able to make a person wise unto salvation. I was looking at Ezekiel 37 the other day. And you know the story there when God took, in a vision, he took the prophet Ezekiel out there into that valley, and it was full of dry bones. They've been there for a long time, dry bones. And they were dead. There's no life whatsoever. They was bleached white from the sun. But I noticed there's two things that God used in bringing those bones to life. First of all, he told Ezekiel, prophesy unto these bones. Now listen, the word of the Lord. What is that? The gospel. Prophesy unto these bones the word of the Lord. And there was some movement. There was some noise, but there was no life. what was needed? The Spirit of God. And God, the Holy Spirit, uses His Word, the written Word of God, the preached gospel of Jesus Christ, in calling and saving His people. What do we know about John? I said I wanted to say a few words about the author of this epistle. What do we know about John? Well, I'm sure there's much we know, but I want to point out just a few things. First of all, we know that he was born of God. We know that. You say, how do you know that? Look back with me to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, beginning with verse 10, now this is John writing, he was in the world, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in the world. And the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Here's the creator of the world walking in his world, but the world did not know him, did not recognize him. Did not recognize him as creator, as God. Now notice, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, who are his own in that verse? He came unto his own. It's the nation of Israel, the Jewish nation. Later in Romans chapter 15, Paul reminds us, he says, now I say that Jesus Christ, now listen, was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promise made unto the fathers. In other words, the preaching ministry of our Lord when he was here was to the Jews. He was a minister to the circumcision. And of course, circumcision there means the Jewish people. He came unto his own, to the Jewish people, and they received him not, but to as many as received him. Notice the next verse. But to as many as received him. Well, John was one of them. This man who's writing this gospel here in the letter we're looking at, John was one of those who received him. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now notice, which were born. Those who received him, those who believed on his name, and John was one of them, was born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's the first thing we know that I point out we know about John. He was born of God. He was born of God. And John wrote probably more than any other New Testament writer about the new birth. The new birth. As he recorded that interview that Nicodemus had with the Lord Jesus Christ when the Lord told him clearly, emphatically, except a man be born again, he cannot enter, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Here's something else we know. We know that he did not refer to himself by name in this gospel that he wrote. This fourth gospel, the Gospel of John, he never referred to himself by name. He refers to himself often as that other disciple. And you see that especially when Mary Magdalene, to whom the Lord appeared the day he came forth out of the grave, he appeared unto Mary Magdalene first, told her to go to his disciples and tell them that he was alive. And she went to them and to Peter and John and that other disciple. Peter and that other disciples. I believe it's four or five times there in John chapter 20 when John is speaking about himself being the one who outran Peter, the one who didn't go into the tomb at first, but then later did go into the tomb. But he always refers to himself, not by name, but always as that other disciple. And then he refers to himself also as the disciple whom Jesus loved. I just believe he never got over that. Don't you? To think that he would love me, that he would love you. And this love didn't begin yesterday. If he loves us tonight, he loved us from all eternity. From before there ever was a star shining in the firmament, he loved you, if he loves you tonight. The disciple whom Jesus loved. How amazing! How amazing is that, that the Lord Jesus Christ would love someone like me? The disciple whom Jesus loved. A third thing, we know that Jesus called him his friend. Now think about that. Jesus called him his friend. Look with me in John 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. And verse 15. Our Lord is here speaking to his 12 disciples. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. When the Lord Jesus Christ calls John his friend, and he calls you his friend if you're one of his children tonight, what a privilege, right? What a great thing to think that we call him our friend. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and we know that has reference to Jesus Christ our Lord. But it's no great thing for us to call him our friend, but for him to call us his friends. That's something else, isn't it? Sure it is. And here's another thing that I wanted to mention. We know that he was at the cross when Jesus died. Look in John 19. He was at the cross when Jesus died. Beginning in verse 25, we read, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, there it is again. He doesn't refer to himself by name. He saw the Lord Jesus from the cross, saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved. He saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, to John, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. And one other thing I wanted to mention that we know about John. If you look down into that same chapter, chapter 19 to 34 and 35, John saw the blood and water come out of the side of Christ. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Now listen, and he that saw it bare record. In other words, John is saying, I know this is so because I saw it. I'm giving my witness, my testimony, I'm bearing record to this. He that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that in order that you might believe. Blood and water, John saw come out of the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look back to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. and verse 6. Verse 5 ends that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. Now, let's consider for the remainder of our time these four verses. 1 John 1, let's read them once again, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. John, you see, gives two reasons, two important reasons, I would say, for writing this letter. It was that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in truth, not just those who pretend, but those who sincerely believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they might have fellowship and that their joy might be full. How will anyone have fellowship with God? How will any fallen son of Adam, and we are all fallen sons of Adam, how will any fallen son of Adam have fellowship with the thrice holy God, and how shall our joy be full? How's that possible? Well, it's only possible by the work of the one he speaks of here in these four verses. First, notice he says, we might have fellowship. Now, that word which is translated fellowship is also translated communion in the Apostle Paul's letter. Communion. Communion speaks of union, doesn't it? Commonality, union. That we might have fellowship with the Father. As I looked at this passage, I could not help but think of the great contrast between the Old and the New Covenant dispensations. I know I'm having you turn to a number of scriptures, but keep your place here. But look back just a few pages to Hebrews chapter 12. The great contrast between the Old Covenant dispensation and the New Covenant dispensation. In Hebrews chapter 12, and beginning with verse 18. Now, this is when the nation of Israel came out of Egypt and came to Mount Sinai, and God made the covenant with them. Remember, the Ten Commandments were placed in the Ark of the Covenant, made a covenant with them. But notice what we read took place, verse 18. Paul, the apostle, says, for you are not come unto the mount that might be touched. They actually came to Mount Sinai. And you could touch that mountain. You could go up on it. You could climb up on it. Moses did. And it burned with fire. It was all on fire. And under blackness. You say, how's that possible? Well, I don't have to explain how it's possible. I just believe it is. How can you have fire and have darkness? I can't explain that. I know there's fire in hell, and yet it is eternal darkness. We don't have to explain these things. We believe it because God says it. And when God came down on that mountain, Mount Sinai, he came down in fire, and our God is a consuming fire, and unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast or an animal touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. That old covenant dispensation, what does that sound like? It sounds like fear and distance, doesn't it? Fear, they were afraid, and they had to keep their distance. If they touched or went up on that mountain, they would die. Fear and distance. But now notice what follows, this new covenant dispensation. But you are come unto Mount Zion. That's a spiritual mountain, isn't it? Cannot be physically touched like that Mount Sinai. And you're come unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. What does this covenant speak of? That old covenant, I said it spoke of distance and fear. This new covenant dispensation speaks of what? Fellowship and nearness. Peace. Peace. And it's all through, now notice, it's all through the mediator. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Now, in the Old Testament, you know this. In the book of Job, he said, oh, that there was a daysman betwixt us. And what he meant was, oh, that there was one who could put his hand upon God and put his hand upon me. That there was one who went between, a mediator. That's what we need. And that's what God has provided in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in our text here in 1 John chapter 1 that the apostle speaks of the word of life. You see that at the end of verse 1, of the word of life. And then in verse 2, the life. And then later in verse 2, eternal life. So he's speaking of a person who is called life, the word of life, and eternal life. A person, he says, that which was from the beginning, a person who was in the beginning, but had no beginning himself. Who is he speaking of? And this is the way he begins his gospel. You're very familiar with this. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This one that John here calls the Word of life, life, eternal life, is the Son of God, is the eternal Son of God. Turn to another place. Look back to Acts. Let me point us in this direction. Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, we'll just break into this message of the Apostle Paul preaching in Athens to people who worshiped an unknown God. But in verse 24, we read, God, this one that he's preaching, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Now notice, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. All life, he gives. No one, no creature has life apart from him, the eternal Son of God, who is one with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. A preacher I knew, a pastor told me recently, he was in a grocery store early one morning, and this man came in, and he took the name of Jesus Christ in a very vain way. You know how some people do that? It's like cursing, using Jesus Christ. And this pastor said, "Sir, do you realize that you just took the name of the man, of the one who gives you your life? That every breath that you breathe, he gives to you, and you are using his name in a way of cursing?" And of course, the man was taken aback, of course. He didn't expect anyone to speak to him like that. But oh, isn't it important that all of us be reminded that all life, our physical life. I said Sunday in the message, there's three kinds of life. There's physical life, there's spiritual life, and there's eternal life. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as God, he's the one who gives us our life, our breath. We know that. How is it, and John says, "I'm writing that you might have fellowship with God." How is it that a fallen, sinful individual can have fellowship with the God who says he will by no means clear the guilty? How's that possible? It's only possible through the person and work of this one, this mediator, this one who is both God and man. He has two natures. He's the eternal Son of God, but he is also man. But he's one person. He's not two persons. He's one person. It is only through him that we may have fellowship with the Father. Now, there's so many scriptures. I don't have time, and I know I don't need to take a lot more time, but I was thinking of this in the Song of Solomon. The bride, speaking of her beloved, who is a picture of the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the bride is the church. And they ask her, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved?" What's so special, in other words, what's so special about your beloved? What's so special about the Lord Jesus Christ? And this is the way she answered. She said, "My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest of 10,000. Now, when she said he is white and ruddy, what is she saying? He is God and man. On the Mount of Transfiguration, you remember, his face did shine as the sun, and his garments because of the glory. It says that his garments were whiter than any fuller could white them. As God, he is holy, perfectly holy. But as ruddy, he's man. And that's the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 1 when God made man. He made him red. From the red earth, he made man. What's your beloved's? Why is he so special? Because he's white and ruddy. He's both God and man. He's that daysman between God and men. He's that one mediator between God and men. And to think that it is through him, through his person, and through his work of redemption, we have fellowship with God. We have communion with God. And then very briefly, that we might have our joy full. John says, I'm writing for these two reasons, that we might have fellowship with, he says, with us, that is with the apostles, and we have fellowship with them as God's children. We have fellowship with all, communion with God's children. Some are already in heaven, some on earth. And with our Father, we all have the same Father, those who are redeemed by the blood of Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with Him. We have communion with Him. He's not some historical figure that we just think about every once in a while. No, He's alive. And we are alive in Him. He is eternal life. Look there in 1 John 5, verse 11. In 1 John 5 and verse 11, the scripture says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He is eternal life. And he that hath the Son, how do we have the Son? By faith. We have faith in Him, and His Spirit dwells in us. He that hath the Son hath life. What kind of life? Spiritual life and eternal life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Oh, we might have fellowship with Him. And lastly, that we might have our joy full. You know, joy and happiness are two different things. Now, sometimes people confuse the two. Joy and happiness are two different things. Happiness depends upon your happenstances, your circumstances. Joy, according to the definition of this word, joy is a calm delight. A calm delight. It is the fruit of the Spirit. No wonder the Apostle Paul wrote, rejoice in the Lord. Our joy is increased as we keep our focus upon Christ. He was made flesh, as this scripture tells us, that He might bring us to God, that we might have a relationship with Him. And our joy is increased, and it's constant as we keep our eyes upon Him. When we get our eyes off of Christ, then our joy, that calm delight, seems to wane. It seems to wane. I tell you, we're living in a world, listen, and you know this is so, we're living in a very unusual time. Some of us have been in this world for quite a few years. And I believe all of us older folks would say we've never seen it like it is right now. I mean, things are bad. That's all you can say. But we can have joy. Why? Because Christ is our joy. And He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if we'll just keep our eyes and our faith and our heart focused upon Him instead of the circumstances. Circumstances, they cause us not to be happy, not to have happiness, but Christ, He's the one who gives us joy. He is our joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? And God, the Holy Spirit, lives in His people. Now, one day, let me close with this. One day, when we are called home, we're going to experience this. In thy presence, this is what the psalmist, this is what the Lord said in Psalm 16. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. I think a number of you read Charles Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. Did you read this past last few days? I forget which day it was. There shall be no more crying. Isn't that thrilling? to think about, there shall be no more crying. Everything that causes us to cry in this world will be behind us. Everything. There shall be pleasures forevermore with the Lord. I trust the Lord will bless this message to all of us here this evening. Now we'll